Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. The woman in this story was Mary. She's not named in Mark's account or in Matthew's account, but she is named in John's account. Jesus was here in the house of one Simon the leper in Bethany. Now, this is just a few days before Jesus was crucified. And Bethany is just a short distance away from Jerusalem, where he was arrested and where he was executed. When it says that they were in the house of this Simon the leper, evidently he had been a leper and had been healed. Because in Jewish society, lepers were to be quarantined and they were not to have contact with them. So it apparently means that Simon had been a leper, and perhaps Jesus or perhaps one of his disciples had healed this man, and so the name Simon the leper kind of stuck. And we find that it's in the town of Bethany. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And so what we find then is that they're at his house. Jesus and his disciples are there in the house of this man, Simon. The Bible says in John chapter 12 that Martha was serving a meal. And as she served that meal, they were sitting and they were waiting and receiving that food. When it says that they were sitting and sitting at the table, it was not a table like some of the dinner tables that we have, a table with four legs and the chairs that we have. Usually they sat on the floor and there was a spread before them and they brought the food in. So Jesus is there, his 12 apostles are there, Lazarus is there, Martha is there, Simon is there, and at some point, Mary either gets up or she walks over or walks somewhere in the house, and she gets something that had been purchased some time ago. I don't know exactly what the circumstances were of her buying this or whoever bought it or gave it to her, but we know it was very expensive. She brings this, what is called an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster was kind of like a plaster, kind of like a plaster Paris. And sometimes it was formed into what looked like a bottle or a flask. So it hardened, and this alabaster would keep what was inside of it very fresh. So she brings this out. And at that time, of course, when she brought it out, I don't know if she said to anybody what she was about to do. The Bible doesn't record that. I don't know if she said, look, this is this very expensive ointment that's from the plant called nard. I don't know exactly what happened in the circumstances here, but at some point she brought it out, and the Bible says that she broke that kind of plaster, that alabaster. She broke it. And if there was any question at all on the part of the disciples up to that point about what was in it, there was no longer any question because they recognized the fragrance. This oil that was used to make this ointment came from this plant called a nard. And it's called spikenard here. It was very expensive. It was very costly. It's very costly for several reasons. First of all, you know, if you can just think of some of the most expensive perfumes or lotions that you know of, what would that be? I mean, you just run that through your mind. What would that be? Well, when you think of something, you compare that to this nard plant. We're going to see in just a few minutes about how much it was worth in their currency and in their day. But it's very, very expensive. So she breaks this open, and the fragrance, the Bible says in John 12, fills the house. They know what it was. It was from this plant that gave this very distinct fragrance. They knew that it was very expensive. It was very expensive because it was sought after. When people really want something, they'll pay for it. When we want something that really smells good today, We pay a lot of money for it. At least we pay some money for it. It was also expensive because it was brought in. Oftentimes, it was brought in from Eastern countries. And so, because of importing it, because it was something that was really desired, it was not a common item that you could just go out and purchase. It was very expensive. So Mary brings it in. And the Bible says that she broke it and she poured it on Jesus' head. These disciples knew what it was. Oh, that's spikenard. Wow, it really smells good. What a fragrance that is. It really hit them, not just in their nose, not just in their sense of smell, but in their mind, perhaps on their lips, they were saying, oh, I know what that is. So you got this wonderful fragrance that's in the house. And you know, if the story had ended there, it would have been a whole lot different. If they had just sat there and enjoyed the fragrance and enjoyed the moment, enjoyed the situation, it would have been a whole lot different. You see, they had the best company in the world. I mean, think about it. They had Jesus and his 12 apostles. They had Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon. Best people on earth. Best company. Having a meal together. I mean, what is there to complain about? And then on top of that, you got this wonderful fragrance. You don't get to smell that very often because it's so expensive. I mean, everything seems to be just right in this situation. But you leave it up to a fault finder. Somebody is going to just have to find something wrong. Why is it that in good situations in life we can't just sit back and enjoy? Why is it that we can't just have enjoyment in the situation and have pleasure in what God has given to us? Why is it that somebody has to come along and pick and find fault with something? That's exactly what happened here. Instead of enjoying the moment, somebody has to complain. Somebody has to find something to gripe about. And the one person here who evidently was the ringleader in this was Judas Iscariot himself. Now, you don't read that in Matthew's account. You don't read that in Mark's account, which we're looking at here. But you find that in John's account in John chapter 12. It was Judas Iscariot that said, look, this could have been sold for 300 pence. We could have sold this, got a lot out of it, and then we could have used that money to help the poor. Now, the 300 pence here does not mean 300 pennies like you've got. This was a denarius. And in Matthew chapter 20, a denarius was a day's wages for the people in that story. And so at least for some people, one of these that is called a penny in your King James Version, one of these was a day's wages. 300 of them. For some people then, this would be what they would work out in a year. Now again, it says this was very precious. King James says that means very expensive. It was very costly. So Judas Iscariot says, what in the world is she doing? Look at this. That's a waste of money. We could have sold that, and she could have sold it, given it to us, and we could have helped a lot of people out with it. Now, of course, the hypocritical thing about it was that Judas Iscariot, the Bible says in John 12, was not a bit concerned about helping the poor. I know that's what he said. He said, hey, we could help a lot of poor people out with this. But he didn't care about the poor. The Bible plainly says that in John 12, that he did not care a thing about the poor. He wanted the money because he was the treasurer. The Bible says that he had the bag. That is the money bag. And the Bible says that he was putting his hand into what was in that bag. He was stealing. So if he had all this money in there, boy, he could really steal from it, couldn't he? This man had a problem. This is the same man that eventually betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And even before he does that, he's stealing money out of the treasury of the Lord and his 12 apostles. And he wants some more money here. So he doesn't have a good intention about that. But I think that we see another lesson here. And it's one that I have noticed several times. And I believe that many of you have thought about on different occasions. Why is it that when you have somebody that is really guilty, I mean guilty of something far worse perhaps than the person that he or she is criticizing, why is it that that person is so quick to jump on somebody else? Why is it that they are so suspicious and so rapid when it comes to criticizing other people over the least little thing? Now, see, what we've got here is, here you've got a thief. Here you've got a man who is stealing money out of the treasury. And what does he do? He jumps on somebody else about how they're using their money. And listen, he's talking about a judgment call. I'm simply saying this, that it was up to Mary to do with that what she wanted to and what she did not want to. If she wanted to keep it, she could have kept it. If she wanted to sell it and take the money and help the poor, that was fine. If she wanted to break it open and put it on Jesus' head, that was fine. It was a matter of judgment. It was a matter of opinion. So Judas Iscariot is so hard that he's going to tell her what to do in a matter of opinion when he himself is violating the will of God by stealing money. So we got a situation here of a man who is hypercritical and is very hypocritical in what he is doing. But it was sad. It was sad not only that Judas Iscariot did this, but evidently what took place according to Matthew and according to Mark's account is that the other disciples, at least some of them, joined in. Judas Iscariot became the leader in this situation because he's the one that said it according to John 12. But in Matthew's account and here in Mark's account, the Bible says that the other disciples joined in. I know it says in verse 4 that some that had indignation said within themselves, why was this waste of the ointment made? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. But notice the last part of verse 5, and they murmured against her. So it's not just Judas. It's the other disciples as well. What are they doing? They're murmuring. Judas led the situation. He led the attack against Mary. The other disciples are murmuring. That's kind of that low, grumbling, griping kind of voice where you've got people saying, yeah, why did she do that? I don't know why she'd do something like that. But yeah, we could help a lot of poor people. What's she thinking? Who knows what they said? But it was some kind of murmuring and complaining like that. Now, you notice what else is taking place here? It was Jesus that she poured the ointment on. It was between her and Jesus. Why didn't the disciples wait for Jesus to address this if anything needed to be said? Are we guilty of that sometimes? Instead of looking at the Bible to see what the Lord says about something, we give our opinion. We make our judgment. We say, this is what ought to be done. Have you read the Bible? Do you see what the Bible says about it? No, I hadn't done that, but now here's what I think. That was the mistake the disciples made. And I'll tell you something else that I see as an application here. There are times when you have people in the church that want to make the decisions. When it comes to how money is spent in the church, God put the elders in that position to make those decisions. Sometimes you've got people in the church who will go into these matters of judgment about how the money is spent, how it's used, and again, it's a matter of opinion, and they want to make laws. They want to tell somebody else how to do it. And some of them even try to tell other congregations, you can't do that, and it's a matter of judgment. That's exactly what was going on here. Now, getting back to these disciples, why couldn't the disciples have just said, Mary, that was a good thing you just did? What would have been wrong with that? Why couldn't they have commended her? Why didn't they compliment her? It's a question I don't have the answer to, but it's something they certainly could have done. Mary didn't do this to get attention. Mary didn't bring that ointment out with the intention, oh boy, everybody's going to see this, and they're going to go out, these 12 apostles and Jesus himself, I'm going to make a good impression on him. That wasn't in her mind. She wasn't trying to put on a show. She did it because it was right. She did it because of her faith and because of her love. She did something good. And she did something that the disciples weren't doing. At least at this time, they didn't do it. They didn't do the good thing that she did, and what do? They criticize her. Now let me talk about that criticism just a minute. This is a hard lesson to learn. But when you do good in life, and when you do good as a Christian, you will be criticized. These criticisms come in different forms. Sometimes they're just downright ridiculous. Some of the people said about Jesus that he was a drinker. That is, he drank alcohol, and he was a glutton. He was an overeater. It's ridiculous. They said that Paul was a troublemaker. He was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that is, the cult of the Nazarenes. They're just absurd. Sometimes they were petty. People criticized Paul, people in the church criticized Paul because he was not the public speaker they expected and because his physical appearance just didn't make a good impression on him. What's that got to do with his message? Nothing. It was petty. It was downright ridiculous. But I want you to notice here that it was the majority that were critical of Mary. Here's one person, and you've got the 12 because they followed the lead of the ringleader, Judas Iscariot. And they all 12, the Bible says, murmured against her. 12 against one. When you do good, when you do what is right, don't expect to have everybody on your side and saying, oh, that's a great job. Don't expect to have everybody supporting you. I wish that it were that way. I wish that it were different, but it's not. It certainly wasn't here. Sadder than anything else to me is the fact that it was the people that should have been supporting her who were critical of her. We're not talking about hypercritical Pharisees here. We're not talking about the Jewish leaders who didn't even believe in Christ who were trying to capture him and put him to death. We're not talking about people who were jealous of Jesus. We're talking about his 12 apostles here. And they were the ones that jump on to Mary here and murmur against her. Why did you do that? Why didn't you sell that? That could have been used for this, that, or the other. Now, what did the Lord say about all this? They were the ones who spoke first, but what was Jesus' judgment in this situation? Was it a waste of money? Did he tell her, Mary, you shouldn't have done that now? Or what did he say? Well, the Bible says in verse 6 that he got straight to the point with his disciples. Let her alone. In other words, shut your mouth. Leave her alone. Stop it. She has done something good. Why? Notice that he said in verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Why are you giving her such a hard time? Why are you doing that? She's done a good work. I think that question why is a question that we need to ask sometimes before we start criticizing something. Are you quick to criticize this morning? Are you quick to get into situations before you think about them? You need to ask yourself this question before you speak. Why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? See, the Bible says back in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. It's not quick to criticize. It studies to answer. Jesus said she's done a good work. It's not like Mary went out there and did something bad. It's not like that she took that precious ointment and she sold it and she went out and gambled. It's not like she took that money and went out and had a wild party. It's not like that she took that ointment and she sold it and then she bribed some kind of public official. She didn't do anything bad with it. So why are you jumping on her? Why are you criticizing her? Put this thing in perspective, in other words. He said, you will always have opportunities to help the poor. They're going to be with you. Verse 7. You always have the poor with you. And according to opportunity, you can do them good. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." You're always going to have those opportunities, but you're not going to have me here forever. And she has come to anoint my body to the burying. In other words, we've got a situation here where evidently, if I understand this right, Mary believed what Jesus said. She believed that Jesus was going to die. Even the apostles were reluctant to accept that at first. Mary accepts it. She knows that he's going to die. And she's pouring this on him. That's something that the Jews did. You remember when Nicodemus came to take down the body from the cross, they put these spices and these herbs in there. And later, when they go to the tomb, after Jesus was risen from the dead, but the women didn't know that, they were taking spices in there. So this is a common procedure here, to anoint a body like that with these fragrant herbs and ointments. So Jesus said, she's done this in preparation for my death and for my burial. That showed the faith of this woman, Mary. But you know, the amazing thing about this story is that this is only the beginning. Mary poured this ointment on Jesus, and she was criticized. That's how it began. And even after this took place, I don't know how many people were told about this at first, but it was only known by a few people, a handful of people in the beginning. There were about 17 people in that house. Not many people knew about this. But what started out was 17 people knowing about what Mary did eventually has been made known to billions of people. You think about that. One act of kindness, one act of goodness, known by just a handful of people. And now, over the past 2,000 years, it has been made known to billions of people. You think that a good deed doesn't go very far? You think that a kind act doesn't have a lot of consequences? You think about what Mary did here. And even above and beyond that, during Mary's lifetime, I don't know how many people found out about this. I don't know when the book of Matthew and Mark and John were written. We've got guesses on that, but nobody knows for sure exactly when those books were written. Did Mary live all the way to that time? Did she live beyond that time? How many people read that in the first century? We don't know. But this much we can say. Out of all the people that heard about what Mary did in her lifetime, that is only a fraction of the people who heard about it after her death. Mary has done more good because of this record. Mary has influenced more people after her death than she did while she was living and while she did this. What an amazing thing. What a remarkable thought that is to consider. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13, concerning those who die in Christ, their works do follow them. Yours will too. Child of God, you're a Christian. When you are dead and gone, the effects, the results of how you have lived will live on. The results, the ripple effects of your good life will outlive you. The Bible says that there's a man that died many, many years ago. In the very beginning, Abel. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that he being dead still speaks. His life, his example, still speak to us today. And in that sense, Mary and Jesus had something in common. Jesus affected a lot of people. A lot of people heard about Jesus while he was living. But you think about the number of people who have heard about Jesus after his death. It's remarkable. You go anywhere in the world, and in most places of the world, even if people don't accept him and believe in him, they've heard about Jesus. The Bible said that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." Mark 16:15-16. The Bible says that God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. The name of Jesus stands above all others, and it always will. People, famous people, they come and go. You remember what John Lennon said? He said, "We're more famous than Jesus." And I wonder, when I think back to that, how many teenagers even know who John Lennon was? I think it'd kind of be interesting. They thought they were more famous than Jesus. And yet, look at the name of Jesus today. People come. They have success. They gain a reputation or gain fame and notoriety. But Jesus lives on and on. And so does this story of a humble woman named Mary in Mark chapter 14. You will preach a sermon after you're dead and gone. Sometimes people say to me, "Look, preacher, you don't have to say a whole lot about me if you preach my funeral, because I've preached my funeral before I ever get there anyway." I understand that. You're exactly right about that. Not only that, you will preach your funeral in the sense that you'll preach your life. Your life will do some preaching long after that funeral, and the people that have known you, and the people that are affected by those people that have known you, and the people that have known them, and on down the line. There's no end to it.